You have your Bible open to Revelation chapter number 4. I'm going to ask you to turn back just for a moment to chapter 3, and let's bring ourselves up to chapter 4. We enjoyed all the song selections tonight, whether it be the congregation or the special. I appreciate good singing. I think it's very, very important to a church service. It's certainly not the highlight of any church service, but it's certainly very, very important, and I'm very appreciative of those who use their talents for the Lord. If you'll remember last week, we were talking about these seven churches, and I'm just not going to go in detail. I've preached through these seven churches here before. I think Brother David Thompson is going through it or has gone through it in his Sunday school class. I've given you some resources that I would like for you to use and studying out a little bit more about these seven churches. If you'll recall, something that I didn't bring out last week is when it comes to the prophetical view of the churches, I want you to notice in chapter number 2, when it says, in verse number 2, it says that thou hast tried them, that first century church, thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. That's the only church that you will see that word in, because it is representative of the first century church, that church at Ephesus. By the way, it's the only church also that we have a recording where there were two letters written to it. And of course, one of them, the Apostle Paul wrote. And then of course here, Jesus is sending this letter by John. So here we have this church. It mentions the apostles, and it goes, it's amazing how it goes from the church that had the apostles. Think about that for a moment. That early church, the first century church, and then it started moving, and then when you get down to the final church, it's not apostles, it's apostasy. That is the message. The church has gone from the apostles to the apostates. And it's a sad message, but it is a true message. And you and I have to be aware of that. Now, that doesn't mean we get discouraged and we walk around with our heads down. Listen, we're part of the church. It doesn't matter if the church is 50 million strong or 5,000 strong. We're part of the church. Amen. We're saved. We're the church. And I'm thankful to God for that. So, as you recall, we said some things. And I just want to walk through this a little bit. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, when it talked about this second, third century church, Smyrna, this was the church of persecution. And remember some of the words. I want you to notice it in verse number 9. Tribulation, poverty, it mentions in verse number 9. He also mentions in verse number 10, suffer, prison, tribulation, death. I think those are key words that remind us of the era that this church is representative of. And then when you go down into verse number 12, it's Pergamos. And in Pergamos, he talked about where Satan's seed is. A lot of heavy persecution. A lot of bringing in from the outside the things of the world, idols of the world, mixing into the church until it eventually got to the place in the next letter in Thyatira in verse number 18 where the church married the state. And of course, that was under the leadership of Constantine the Great, the vision that he had. We talked a little bit about that. But there's something I want you to notice. I didn't talk about this. You can only talk about so much. If you'll notice with me, one of the things that God mentioned, that Jesus said when he was mentioning this, he mentioned adultery. Now, this is not physical adultery. He said, I will cast them in verse number 21. He said, verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Who was that? Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church, but he's talking about Jezebel. Jezebel. Now Ahab was a king in Israel. He was a representative of God's people. That is no doubt he's referring to. Listen, the church is married up to someone that's not even a representative of the church. The church married the state. Listen, Jesus is the head of the church, not the state. Amen. The Anabaptists fought that fight for years. We need to carry that fight. The Anabaptists, not the Protestants. Hear me now. Baptists are not Protestants. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't protest, but they were not part of the Protestant Reformation. Baptists were before the Protestant Reformation. Baptists were before Luther. Hear me, Knox, Calvin. Baptists, brethren. Baptists, we have a heritage. You need to know something about that heritage. Baptists have always stood for biblical truth, individual soul liberty, the individual priesthood of the believer. These are very important biblical truths that we hold to and we adhere to as Bible-believing Baptists. He said here in verse number 20 of chapter number 2, he talked about Jezebel, that woman, which called herself a prophetess. He didn't say she was. He said she called herself that. And he said about this movement, this church. Now, again, remember this now. And I'm going to say this, and some folks say, you know, you're throwing darts. I'm not throwing darts, I'm stating truth. This is representative of the Roman Catholic Church and the idolatry that she's steeped in. And marrying the world, bringing in the world. Now, you say, well, you know, Baptists are doing it too. More and more, and it's a shame. It's a shame. I was talking to Brother David Thompson some time ago, and he said, you know, there's a church in the community. They're taking the name Baptist off. My first reply was, shame on them. But you know what? My second thought was, if you're not going to be a Baptist, you might as well take the name off anyway. If you're not going to represent, you know, who you are, just take the name off. Amen. So here it is, and here's this era. And God said, I gave them time. Now, there's something that happened here, and if you remember, and I want you to notice this, this is what we talked about. See, I believe in succession. In other words, there was the first century church, and it just ran its course. Now, there's something I want to point out before I get into chapter 4, and so I want you to stay with me for a moment. See, I do believe that this is to churches, all right? Churches are local assemblies. And if you'll read carefully, you'll find out where Jesus addresses some needs in those local assemblies. Oftentimes, he speaks to those that are saved within those local assemblies, even though they had gone astray. But he spoke to them, and he said, you know, something along the line, strengthen those things that remain. In other words, you that are saved and have fallen, shape up. And then he speaks to those who are lost. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So a lot of times he addresses both. You say, are they lost people in churches? Yes. Now, hear me out. There's no lost people in the church. Listen to me now. Know the difference. Did you hear what I just said? The church is the body of Jesus Christ. It is made up of blood-washed, born-again, spirit-born Christians. We who have been saved are the church. But the churches are local, called-out assemblies, just like you're sitting in tonight. And to think that there's no lost people in churches and local assemblies, well, I think we all know better than that. And so thus, Jesus, in many of these instances, he addresses the lost and the saved in the churches. Now, in the church, it's pure. It's pure. The bride of Jesus, there are no lost people in the church. But the churches, well, that's a different story. In this church of the churches, in this local church in Thyatira, you remember he said in verse number 22, he said, I'm going to cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Some people have taken that verse, well, there it is, church is going through tribulation. This church is. You better believe this church is. These are professing believers, not saved. Work salvation people. Read it. Idolatry. This is the first of these churches that Jesus mentions. He's coming back. Look what he said in verse number 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. He mentions that he's coming back. This church is going to be around when he comes back. That works church. Listen to me. They're going to be around. This crowd's going to be around when Jesus comes back, and they're going through the tribulation. They're not saved. You say, now, do you believe that any saved person is going through the tribulation period? It doesn't really matter what I believe. The Bible says that no saved person is going through the tribulation period. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. All right? So, then if you get over into the church of Sardis, he also mentions that this church is going to be around when he comes back. Notice what he said. Chapter 3, look if you would in verse number 3, right in the middle of the verse. He said, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I'm coming back. He said, I'm coming back. This is the church of the Reformation. This is the church. These are those that pulled out and that said, you know, we want to do things differently. But you know what? They went back. They didn't pull out all the way. He said, you got this testimony in verse number 1. He said, you have this testimony. You say that thou livest, but you're dead. Is that what he said, brethren? And then we get down to the church of Philadelphia in chapter number 3 and verse number 7. And of course, this is the church that I believe that we're a part of right now, the local assembly, the local church that we're representative of. We are representing. See, there's representatives of these churches, even today. There's representatives. And I believe that we are a representative of the Philadelphian church here upon this earth. God has opened a door to us. And when you begin to read about the great revival campaigns and the missionary endeavors of the 17th and 18th, we talked about this in the 14th, the 15th, the 16th, the 17th, 18th, right on up until the 20th, 21st century, right here it is. God has opened doors and God has done great things. And we talked about that last week, and I encourage you to know your history in this. It's very important. You say, well, I don't like history. We ought to like this history. And you ought to dig in and find out, why do we do what we do? Why are we where we are in this matter? He said this. He said about this church in Philadelphia, in verse number 10, while he told that one church, you're relying on your works, you've committed idolatry, a spiritual adultery, fornication, you've married up to the world. He said, you're going through the tribulation. But he said, now, he said, I'm going to cast you into great tribulation. He said, but now in verse number 10, because thou hast kept the work, I'm in chapter 3, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them to dwell upon the earth. That's the great tribulation period, brethren. And he said, you're not going through it. And we'll see some more about that in just a moment. See, the scripture's clear. That's not that. There's many scriptures in the Bible that say that we're not going through the tribulation, that God's going to keep us from the tribulation period. We're going to be saved. We're going to be saved. Listen, what would be so blessed about us looking for Jesus to come at any moment if we were going to go through the tribulation period? I could not believe that Jesus could come tonight if I think I'm going through the tribulation period. You say, well, preacher, sometimes I feel like I'm in the tribulation period. You haven't read about the tribulation period. Obviously, you don't know enough about it. These are perilous times we live in. Indeed, they are. And you may not think it could get much worse, but it's going to get much, much worse. Now, I'm not glad about that. I'm sad about that. But I'm telling you, Jesus said it's going to be a time like this world has never seen before. And we're going to be talking about it for several weeks, the tribulation period. Chapter 6 through chapter 18 cover exclusively vile and bowl and trumpet judgments that's coming to this earth. As a matter of fact, there's a hint to it, and we'll get to it a little bit tonight. So he said to this church, he said, I'm going to keep you. I'm coming back. But I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation that's going to come upon the whole earth. And he said in verse number 11, he said, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. I'm going to get you. I'm going to keep you from that hour. Now, something interesting about this next church in chapter number 3 and verse number 14, the church of the Laodiceans. This is where we closed last week. Every other church is called the church by the city in which it is located, but this church is not. It's not the church at Laodicea, it's the church of the Laodiceans. You know why? It's the people's church. The people make the decisions. And they've kicked God out of his own church. They've kicked Jesus right out of the church. Jesus started in the book, in chapter number 2, in the midst of the church. Now he's on the outside knocking. But I want to tell you something. Even to this group, now here's something that's very encouraging. It just shows the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The compassion of Jesus. I don't want you to miss this now. In chapter 3, and probably more preaching has been done on this church than any of the seven churches, because it is representative of the materialistic church in which is very prominent around our world today. No gospel, no blood, no rejoicing, no souls being saved, Jesus on the outside of the church, no real Bible worship. Just a bunch of materialistic, we're okay, we don't need anything, preacher, leave us alone. That mindset. Well, there's a lot of folks, even in churches like today, have the Laodicean mindset. But in the Laodicean church, I want you to notice that Jesus never told them, I'm coming back. Isn't that amazing? He told the church in Thyatira, he told the church in Sardis, he told the church in Philadelphia, I'm coming. I'm coming. Why do you think Jesus didn't tell the church at the Laodiceans he's not coming? They're not going to be looking for him. They're going to be here when he gets back. I believe that this church will go on. Brethren, the scripture teaches there's going to be a one world church. that's going to engulf every kind of religion. It's going to be a one-world church. It's going to be a church that's going to have a religious leader. It's going to have the false prophet. And I just believe that this is what this church right here is going to turn into. So I don't believe that. That's okay. I'm going to be like that guy on social media now. Prove me wrong. You say, well, it's the church. No, it's not. It's one of the churches. There are churches where Jesus is not on the inside. That's not the church. As a matter of fact, Jesus is standing outside. Look at verse number 20. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We all know this verse of scripture. And he said, if any man, watch these promises. There's three here, and I want you to circle them or underline them or mark them in your mind. Here's the first promise. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, here's a promise, I will come into him. I'll save you, even out of an old dead, materialistic church. I'll still save you if you'll just let me in. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus would do that? Amen. That Jesus would make himself available to folks like that? I'm glad that God loves sinners. Amen. I'm glad that God loves sinners even when they're sitting all pious up in church like they don't need Jesus. I don't need anything. I'm set for life, you know, right? Isn't that what they said? Look at their testimony. Their testimony was in verse number 17, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not, Jesus said, thou wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, you don't even realize how terrible of a condition you're in. There's a lot of folks sitting in church that way. Sitting up like, oh, you know, I'm good. No, you're not. There's none good. But you see, if we're not careful, we can get that mindset. And the folks are sitting in these materialistic churches, and he said, I cancel thee. And he told them, and then he said, I'm standing at the door, and he said, I'm knocking. Here's the promise. I will come in. What a great promise. Look at this second promise. He said, not only will I come in, notice the way this is worded, and will sup with him. In other words, during the rest of the days that you have here on this earth, I'll be right there with you. I'll sup with you. That's a good little word. I like that little word, sup. It means fellowship. It means sit around a meal, sit around a table. But then there's a third promise. And he with me. What's that mean? That means I'm going to come to where you are and sup with you while you're on earth, but I'm going to bring you to where I am so you can fellowship with me in heaven. That's exactly what that means. Amen. He said, so I'm knocking. Well, Jesus did something that he did in every church here. You know something that all these churches have in common? I'm not going to go through them, but Jesus said, in every church there's going to be overcomers. Notice if you would in verse number 21, to him that overcometh. Now I challenge you, don't do it while I'm preaching. Every church has a message to the overcomers. I'm glad that there's always overcomers. Every one of these seven churches, Jesus said, I've got a special word for those who are willing to overcome. See, I think sometimes we think that life ought to be just ideal. Right? You know, I want to be brought up with a silver spoon in my mouth. I want to be poor, but I want to be rich. Right? I want to be sorrowful, but I want to be joyful. I want to have it all. I don't want to ever go through any trouble, but yet I want to understand what going through trouble is. Listen, life is difficult. Life has hard places. You're not the only one going through trouble. I'm not the only one going through trouble. All man of all time has gone through trouble. Every family has trouble. Hear me now. Say, well, you know, preacher, I look at that family over there, and they look like they never have any problems. That family has problems just like you have problems. Every family has problems. We all have problems. The devil will tell you, well, no one's got it as bad as you have it. You just don't know, my friend. You just don't know. We need to get out more often. We need to understand there are people, as we sit here tonight worshiping in the freedom and the liberty of this great country in which we live in. I know America's not all she ought to be, but thank God for America. We have liberties and freedoms to sit here tonight and worship to the dictates of our conscience. There are people who are getting their heads severed because they will not recant the faith. Amen. There are people who haven't eaten a meal in weeks because they profess Christ as their personal Savior. There are people who are hiding in a hideaway place looking at a small page of a Bible as they sit there and praise God for Jesus Christ. We sit here with the Bible open. We have Bibles all over the building. We have Bibles all over our house. We have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to witness. And we say, oh, I've got it so bad. We just don't know what bad really is. We've forgotten. And we're not careful, we end up in chapter 3 in verses 14 and following. And we'll think, well, you know, we have need of nothing. We need God. I know I do. I need God to remind me from time to time. Amen. That the lot I have in life is a good lot. And I don't want to get to the place where I become complaining with a complaining spirit because everything doesn't go my way. I've got a newsflash for me and for the rest of us. Life is never going to go your way. Amen. Amen. We need to toughen up a little bit. We've gotten soft. Some of you young folks need to get out and dig some ditches. Amen. Oh, preacher, you ought to back down off that. I ain't backing down off of that. Did I say aunt? I'm not going to back down off of that. I'm sorry. We need to toughen up a little bit. We've gotten soft to where every time that something doesn't go our way, we think, oh, woe is me. It's not. You've got it good, my friend. Do you go a few days without food and water? You be thankful to God in heaven for the way your life is going. Until somebody comes crashing in the door of your home and starts taking your Bibles and your weapons and takes away your family and puts them in prison, you be thankful to God in heaven you live in America. I tell you, we've forgotten now. And so he said, I'm talking to the overcomers. I want you to go back and look at that. And then there's one other thing, and we'll get in chapter 4. And I'm not going to be long in chapter 4. I have one thought in chapter 4. Got about 20 before I get there, but I have just one in chapter 4. I think about these things all week, and it just burns inside of me like a fire. I think, God, help us. God, help me. What in the world is going on in our churches today? We act like that God owes us everything and that everything just, you know, just roll out the red carpet, God, and let us just waltz on into glory. I'm telling you, brethren, that's fantasy. That's fairy tale. That's not reality. That's not reality. As a matter of fact, I believe out of chapter 4 that it's going to get so bad we're going to be praying, come Jesus. Come get us, Lord. Come get us. I'll show you why I say that in just a moment. If you go back sometime into chapter 1, and you'll look at that vision that John had, you'll see that part of that vision that John had, he introduces, Jesus makes himself to each of these seven churches. You know what I'm talking about? You've read it? Now, why is Jesus doing that? Go back into chapter 2, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. So if you'll look, you'll find that that's talking about Jesus. He's holding the seven stars in his right hand. So Jesus is saying, I can be to the church what it needs. Doesn't matter what the need is. If you go to chapter number 2, look in verse number 8. To the church of Smyrna, he says, the first and the last, which was dead and alive. That's verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1. See, of this vision, of this communication that Jesus had, John described Jesus, and Jesus is saying he's taken an aspect of himself and he's applying it to that church. Now, what is Jesus doing here? He's letting these local assemblies know, whatever your need is, I can meet it. Now, that's a great encouragement to me because I am a part of a local church. Every church is different. This church is different than other churches. Other churches are different. We do things differently. Now, the Word of God doesn't change. But what Jesus is saying, you go and you look and you see what that conversation that John and Jesus have in chapter 1, and you'll see where Jesus, as he's addressing these seven churches, he takes bits and pieces of what he showed to John, and he makes himself that to that church. I hope I'm making that clear. Whether it be the sword, whether it be the eyes, the feet of brass, the vision, he makes that to one of those churches. What is he saying? He's saying, I am what you need. Whatever the need of that assembly is, there are churches that have overall needs and they're very defining. And Jesus is saying to all of these local assemblies, I'm all you need. You don't need to get outside of me. There is something in me that'll meet every need your ministry has in that church. And brethren, I pray to God that we never forget that. That we always remember that the need of this church will always be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly all that we need. If we will be obedient to Him and obedient to His Word, every need of Fellowship Baptist Church will be met. But we must be obedient. We must humble ourselves before the Lord and not make this about a preacher or a family or about what we have done or what we have. We must humble ourselves and say, God, we are depending on You. We are reliant on You. We need You. Don't leave us to ourselves. And Jesus will show Himself strong in this assembly. Now, that's His message to these churches. Now, you get to chapter 4, and we have a transitional time. We're transitioning here. And I'm going to give you one thought. All right? So I hear people all the time, and I've probably been guilty of it myself. Well, when I get to heaven, and now you fill in the blank, right? Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to, and I mean, the list could go on. Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen when you get to heaven. You ready? Look in chapter 4. He said, after this, I looked. John looked. And he was looking toward heaven because he said, behold, a door was opened in heaven. You know, this is not the first time the Bible mentions looking for Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 says that the Lord's going to appear the second time to them that look for Him. There may be something that's going to happen to cause God's church to look for Him. We may even be headed for that. I don't know what's going to happen before Jesus comes. I have no way of knowing. I would to God we could have a great revival before Jesus comes. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm getting ready to say. You say, well, preacher, you don't think we can have revival? You can have revival anytime you want to. I can too. Amen. But I don't think there's going to be any more widespread revivals. I don't see that in the Bible. So, preacher, I'm sad about that. I am too. You say, well, I wish we could. Well, let me ask you something. What have you done to have revival this week? You sure you wish we could? Do we really want revival? Most of us are so comfortable in our way of living that we don't even want more than what we have spiritually. We think we're okay. Most of us are okay with reading a chapter of the Bible a day. We wouldn't dare read two. I'm not being ugly here. Now listen, I want you to listen to me. I'm just trying to be a little thought-provoking. Most of us are okay with a little prayer riding down the road. God forbid we'd spend a little time in the prayer closet for 30, 45 minutes to an hour. We seem to be okay with where we are spiritually. And yet when some preacher stands up and says that we can't have sweeping revival, we say, well, I don't believe that. You know, I believe we can have revival anytime we want. Well, you might be right there. It might be indicting. Maybe we don't want it. But I know this. John said, after this, after the church had shut Jesus out. You listening? Remember how chapter 3 ended? With a shut door and Jesus knocking. Is that the way chapter 3 ends? The door was shut and Jesus was knocking. And now John takes us to another door. Look at it. After this I looked and behold a door. Here's another door. But when the church shut the door of Jesus on Jesus, Jesus opens the door for His church. Amen. Thank God for that. When the local assembly say, we don't want Jesus, He said, it's time to take my people home. It's time to get my church out of that mess. And He's going to take us out of here. John said in chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now, John didn't say a trumpet was talking with him. You say, well, heaven's a fairy land. No, it's not. John didn't say a trumpet was talking with him. He said, the voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me. It's a clear, clarion sound. John said, I think I recognize that voice. And he said, that voice said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit and behold, a throne. Now here's my thought. A throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. So when John gets to heaven, and mind you, as we get on over into the book of the Revelation, we get a description of this wonderful place. I'm telling you, I can't read that description without getting emotional. I weep. The beauty of that place. You've read it, chapter 21, chapter 22. Brethren, what a city we're going to. What a place heaven is. That's our home forever. Amen. I'm not going there on some kind of 10-day excursion. I'm going there forever. Amen. I'm going to heaven. I don't deserve it, but I'm going. I praise God for it. We're going to heaven. Oh, that beauty. But John said, you know, that beauty didn't get my eye. That's not what caught my eye. He said, there was something that just stood out above all the splendor of heaven, all the walls of jasper, the street of gold, that crystal clear river that proceeded from the throne of God. That didn't catch my eye. There was one thing that got John's attention. You ready? Mark them. 12 times the word throne is mentioned in this one chapter. There's not even 12 verses. 12 times the word throne, over and over and over again. You know why? John said, I just couldn't take my eyes off of that throne. Amen. Well, that throne speaks of something, brethren. It speaks of the authority, the supremacy, the holiness, the power, the stability of God. John said, when I got to heaven, listen, no doubt there were people that had gone on before him that he knew. Maybe he heard the shouting of folk. There were things that John saw, but yet his eyes were fixed. They were in peripheral vision. They were secondary, but the thing that he saw, he said, and he made it very clear. He said, and behold, and immediately, verse number 2, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. That's the second time. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight likened to an emerald. And round about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. They had on their heads. And out of the throne, it goes on, the throne in the latter part of verse number 5, verse number 6, and before the throne, the middle part, latter part there, throne, throne, three times in verse number 6. John said that throne was just so captivating. Brethren, can I tell you, when we get to heaven, we're going to feast our eyes and set our eyes upon not just the throne, but he that sits on the throne, and I believe we're just going to fall down prostrate and say, thank you, Lord. It's real. Faith has become sight. Amen. What a wonderful thing. There's a lot of great truths in here. You know what? I found myself in here. I did. I heard a man say years ago, you need to find yourself in the Bible. I found myself in the garden, in the loins of Adam. But then when I turned to the final word that God has to say, I found myself in here. I'm part of the 24 elders. I'm in verse number 11. I'm going to be singing this song. Thou art worthy. Get the words good now. Know this words. Know these words. You're going to be saying them. So I don't think we're going to say it exactly that way. Well, I think we are. I don't believe God's word changes. God said, that's what John said, I saw in heaven, and this is what they were saying. Guess what? When we get to heaven, this is what we're going to say. Amen. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We are going to heaven. And when we get there, we're going to see the throne. We're going to see him that made it all possible. All right? When John begins to describe that throne and him that's sitting on the throne and the people, the seats, the 24 seats, the 24 elders, it is just something. There's a rainbow. Did you notice? And it was in a circle. A lot of times, we just see half the rainbow. It's kind of a way it is of life. We just see about half of what's going on, right? We think we know all what's going on. We don't even know half of it. Amen? We don't. You know what a circle is? A circle is a geometrical figure that is a sign of perfection. Emerald is the color that the eyes never tire of looking on. God is letting us know that you're here now. If you'll read, we're going to look into it. There's a great storm that happens, but God has a rainbow there to promise us you're going to be delivered from the storm. Don't worry about that. That storm's going to take place in an area where you're not going to be. John made a transition from earth to heaven. And when we get there, when we get to heaven, there is coming this storm on this earth like this earth has never seen, brethren. It is real. It is real. I fear for people. You can go ahead and stand. I fear for people who sit in church, and there's going to be a lot of them. Now, I'm not saying there's any here. I don't know what's in your heart. There's going to be a lot of people who think they're okay, and they're going to get left. They are. And they're going to go through this time. And you would think, you know, I've actually had people tell me, you know what, my grandmother was a Christian, and I know about what the Bible says, and when Jesus comes back, I'm going to just repent and get saved. What a foolish thing to say. Someone forgot to tell that young person, except the Spirit of God draw a man, he can't be saved. You see, you have to be drawn to be saved. You just can't up and get saved. You say, I'll just get saved anytime I want. No, you won't. You must be drawn. The Spirit of God works conviction. He shows you a sinner, he draws you. You reject him, it's going to be more difficult for you to do it the next time. It's really, really important that if God speaks to your heart about something, you get it right. So I'll just put it off to another time. I'll just talk during church. I'll just have my mind on other things. I'll just pass notes. I'll just look at my phone. I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to mess around, and you're going to seal your doom. Now hear me. This is serious stuff. As a parent, one of the greatest fears I had is one of my children dying in their sin and going to hell. And it seems like a lot of parents have forgotten that it can happen to you. You need to be praying for your children. If my children did not have interest in spiritual things, I would be very concerned. Very concerned. Because usually people that do not have interest in spiritual things are not spiritual. I'm not the judge at all. But I am the preacher. And I warn you, be watchful. Know what's going on. Don't put it off or just set it to the side. Don't do that. It's a serious matter. All right, let's bow our heads.